Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, I'd like you to take your Bible and open it up to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you're not familiar, is right about in the middle of the book, the Bible, and we're going to be looking again at the book of Ezekiel. So you can find it, and I'll get to the specific chapter here in just a moment. You know, there is a verse in the Bible that really ought to give every preacher, every teacher of the Word of God, every community group leader, every small group leader, every kids church leader, and so on. Great pause. Look at this verse. James chapter 3, verse 1. What does James say? Not many of you should become teachers. Now, he's not talking about teaching English, math, or something else. He's talking about teaching the Word of God, being a spokesman for God. Not many of you should become spokesmen for God, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's a higher standard for people that teach the Word of God. It's verses like that that caused Howard Hendricks was a very well-known professor at Dallas Seminary. I had the privilege of having him for a few classes. Hendricks used to say, you know what, guys? Back then, it was all guys at the seminary. If you can do anything else for a living, that's what you should go do. Don't get into this thing just because you can't go do something else. If you can find something else to do for a living, go do it. Because what you're getting into is going to hold you to a higher standard. Not many of you become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach the Word of God will be judged with greater strictness. And yet, even with that said, the truth of the matter is the church has never lacked for false teachers. Isn't that incredible? Is that not testimony to our enemy? That he can convince someone to go do something that is going to make him or her more accountable to God? For standing in front of people or sitting in a group of people and supposedly presenting the Word of God? False teachers. It is a major problem, and it has been a major problem almost since the dawn of history, to be honest. It's not just a church age problem. They had it in the Old Testament. And in fact, today we're going to look at God's word to some false teachers during the time of Ezekiel. So if you got your Bible open to Ezekiel, find chapter 13. Because what chapter 13 is essentially the sermon that God gave to Ezekiel to preach in regards to the false teachers. Now, before we get into what Ezekiel had to say to them, what God had Ezekiel say to them, I want you just to think for a minute. Okay, false teachers. You know, as I sum it up, today there's basically two kinds of false teachers. There's false teachers who teach a false message. I affectionately call them heretics, okay? Okay, we know about the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, the whoever. You look at what they teach, and quite frankly, it is wrong. It is not out of the Bible. They may use a lot of Bible lingo. They may use chapters and verses. They may be great people. That's one of the problems, is these people that sometimes are in cults live the Christian life far better than we who are true believers live the Christian life. But the truth of the matter is what they are teaching is false. It's not biblical. You know, we always can talk about the cults, the false religions, but I think one of the things we got to recognize that today, and particularly in the last 100 years, there has been an evolution even among the church, where just because you maybe have one of those traditional labels doesn't necessarily mean you're teaching the truth of God. You know, it used to be that Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian, or any of the other names kind of said, hey, we believe the 90% that all good Christians believe. We take the Bible at face value and understand it the way it should be understood. But we have this in terms of church government or how you should be baptized or, you know, the specific mechanics of salvation and God choosing us and free will and all that. That's what those labels meant 100 years ago. But unfortunately, over the last many, many years, there's been just a departure from the Word of God. So even though there's some places where they may have a really good Christian label on their church, you go in there and there's anything but the Bible being taught. And there's a ton of false teaching. So, I mean, okay, it makes sense. Someone that made up their religion a couple hundred years ago, okay, that makes sense. They're not true. But these people that supposedly are coming out of a long heritage, you go to some churches and you find what they're teaching totally wrong, because they've totally departed from the Word of God. Okay, we get that. And you know, I just want to bring this up, that today, more perhaps almost more than ever, with the advent of technology, you know, the internet, podcasts, websites, all that stuff. I mean, the availability of heretical teaching is so prevalent. It used to be that, you know, if you had a heretic in your town and you knew he was a heretic, you just stayed away from him. You were kind of safe. But now you get on the websites, you get on the internet, you just follow along with just about anything in social media, sooner or later you're going to have some heretic knocking on your virtual door. You're going to have a friend sharing with you something that, you know, quite frankly, is just wrong. Okay, we get that. There's false teachers who teach false messages. But you know what else? There's something else that is happening today, and it's happening perhaps more than ever again in the church. And that is, there are those who model a false message. Those who model a false message. You know, and I just want to kind of keep it general here, but I'll bet if you've tracked with the church and church news and things like that, there are people in spiritual leadership who, quite frankly, shouldn't be there because they're not qualified or they were disqualified. And they may preach or teach a message that kind of lines up, but the message of their life totally diminishes the holiness of God or the seriousness of sin. I think this is actually one of the biggest problems that the North American church is facing these days. Quite frankly, we've got men and women in spiritual leadership that just shouldn't be there, quite frankly. Maybe the right label is not false teachers, but they certainly are people in positions of spiritual leadership that when you look at the scriptures, they'd say, shouldn't be there. They're not qualified. They're disqualified. perhaps. And this sounds so harsh and so judgmental, but I'll talk about this a little bit more towards the end of the sermon. But, you know, when you look at the responsibilities of spiritual leaders, okay, we all know they're all supposed to teach the right message. But it's interesting, the verses that talk about modeling the right message, there's far more verses telling me how to live than what to preach. Oh, there's plenty that tell me what to preach, okay? Plenty. But there's probably twice as many that are telling me what to be the rest of the 166 hours a week. Character counts in spiritual leadership, okay? And I think one of the things that the church today is losing sight of is that. And it's like this small, slow erosion that I think is sowing the seeds of major destruction. And so sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why in the world is the church so ineffective? Well, quite frankly, probably it's not just because there's heretics out there. It's because many times the church is being led by unqualified or even disqualified folks. We'll come back to that. But I wanted to bring that all up before we get to this, because I want you to think in terms of those two things as we look at God's message to these false teachers. Okay, so you're in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13 is basically God's message to the false teachers of Ezekiel's time. You see, remember, just a little review. Ezekiel is this POW, Jewish POW, who is now living in Babylon, and the people in Babylon, the POWs, the Jewish POWs in Jerusalem, in Babylon, many of them were clueless as to why in the world they were there. They didn't recognize this is God's discipline on us. For 200 or 300 years, we have been in spiritual idolatry. We have been committing spiritual adultery. And God, through Isaiah and Jeremiah and tons of other prophets, have been saying, repent. God is going to judge you. And they just blew them off. Just like we blow off preachers, we don't like what they say. They step on our toes or they get into meddling into some area that we just don't want meddled in. They blew them off. And so now, they're in Babylon. There's 10 or 20,000 POWs, Jewish POWs, who are sitting and saying, why did God do this to us? I thought we were God's people. We're some of the most religious people on the face of the earth. Why are we here? If we're the apple of God's eye, why are we prisoners of war to some rank pagan like Nebuchadnezzar? And God specifically charged Ezekiel to stand up and tell him the truth. The reason you're there is because of spiritual adultery, because of sin. This is God's discipline upon you, and in fact, it's going to get worse. If you remember, last week we saw he had this big vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. See, at this time, Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't even gone over there and torn down the temple. It's bad. It's going to get far worse, is what Ezekiel's been saying. You know what complicated this whole mess? It might have been that Ezekiel was the only one telling him the truth, and there were dozens and dozens of others who were false teachers, false prophets, who were saying, hey, we got a God of love, we got a God of compassion, we got a God of faithfulness. And, you know, we're here for a few months. We might be here for a couple of years. But God's got this. God's bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to be back, you know. And they were blowing it off. And so, who would you rather listen to? Ezekiel? This weird guy, remember a few weeks ago, that made a little fort and laid by it for 400 days? Who made bread out of the weirdest looking stuff and then cooked it over his poop? Who would you rather listen to? That guy or the slick, charismatic, eloquent, cool haircut guy? You know who you'd rather listen to. And they were listening to him. And finally, look at what God, through Ezekiel, says to him. Okay, chapter 13. This is God's message to them. Then the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying. Now, even though they're in Babylon, they're Jewish, they're Israel, okay? So it's not like, hey, prophesy against those guys that are 800 miles away. No, prophesy against these guys that are here in the concentration camp telling people the exact opposite of what I'm having you tell them. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy, look at this, they're prophesying from their own inspiration. I mean, they're not getting this from God. They're not sitting and reading Exodus, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and exegeting it and saying, oh, okay, I see it right here. We're going to be released pretty soon. This is no big deal. They might have been very sincere. They might have even thought they were telling the truth. But the truth of the matter is, God says, they're preaching out of their own inspiration. False teachers preach out of their own inspiration. Here's what I want you to do. Tell them, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Look at that. They'd say, what are you talking about? We've seen plenty. And God says, in my eyes, it was nothing because you were seeing the false. You were seeing error. And you've been teaching it. You're following your own spirit. Oh, Israel, verse 4, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. Now, these people probably had already seen enough, you know, they'd seen Nebuchadnezzar demolish neighborhoods there in Jerusalem. They'd seen Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy little villages, maybe the villages that they had lived in. And they could imagine now there's little foxes running around, little varmints. And Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel, is saying these false prophets, they're like those foxes scavengering, just trying to find something to eat on, some place to hide, some place to sleep, some place to keep warm, some place to keep out of the rain. They're just doing what they need to do to make ends meet. These foxes. Look at verse 5. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. What is that about? He's talking to these little foxes and he said, you guys did nothing to prepare these people for the battle that was coming. You should have been saying, look, folks, we are sinning. Look, folks, we have abandoned God. Look, folks, we are engaging in all kinds of idolatry. We're worshiping Baal and Asherah and Tammuz and all these other gods. And if we don't clean up our act, God is coming. They didn't do anything to prepare those people. There were all kinds of cracks in their wall, so to say. And did these false preachers tell them anything? No. They just came in with 3 points about how to have a better Monday. They came in to tell them some things because we certainly don't want to offend them and say, you know what? The reason you got problems now is because you've had sin in the past. And the first step in relieving these current problems is to acknowledge that sin. Remember, we've already seen denied sin just totally ruins lives. And these false preachers were saying all kinds of smooth and resourceful things to help these people. And in reality, they were ruining them. Look at verse 7. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. I mean, just because they quote chapter and verse, or just because they say, hey, this is something God gave me. Uh-uh. You have got to be astute. You have got to be astute to check the facts with the Word of God. Look at verse 8. Here's kind of the crux of the message. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you've spoken falsehoods and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. Can you imagine God saying He is against you? I mean, that ought to give you pause. I mean, I don't know any of us that have such a hard heart that, you know, God can say He's against me. So what? I'll deal with it. No. I mean, obviously, if we really believe this stuff, I mean, if we really believe the stuff that we say we believe, I mean, good grief, we all got up and came here, so we must believe it a little bit. If we really believe that, if God was to say, Richard, I'm against you. Frank, I'm against you. Susan, I'm against you. That ought to scare the bejesus out of us. That's what God said to these false teachers. Verse 9, so my hand will be against the prophets who see these false visions and utter these lying divinations. They'll have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. You know, sometimes we wonder about God's patience because we've seen false teachers and they seem like they're doing pretty well. But you know what? You got to remember, we got an eternal God, and His view of time and space is from the perspective of eternity. I mean, the simple verse in 2 Peter 3, a day is as a thousand years are as a day. Well, they might look like they have great prosperity, great success, great whatever, but God says to the false teachers, people in spiritual leadership who are preaching a false message or people that are modeling a false message, He says, I'm against you. And guess what? There will be payment due. Verse 9. Verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people. These specific people were saying, hey, we're going to have peace, when there's not going to be any peace. There's just going to be even more and more judgment meted out against the city of Jerusalem. Here in about 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go back there. He's going to totally destroy the temple, and the temple won't stand for another 70 years. All you guys have been doing is plastering over, whitewashing the walls of people's lives. You know, right there, if we were to take the time to really explore that, you know what he's saying? Part of the job of a true teacher, a true spokesman for God, is to help people not just whitewash over the cracks in their life, is to help them deal with the foundation of that life so that that wall can be rebuilt properly. And part of that is to say and do some very uncomfortable things. Things that are totally not popular. Things that are totally politically incorrect, because we sometimes have to call sin, sin. And we have to say, this problem you're having right now is rooted in that thing that never got dealt with 15 years ago. That time when you shook your fist in God's face and said, I don't care, I'm doing it anyway. And finally, we hardened our hearts so much, it's like we never even felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit about it. That's just whitewashing over those cracks And in those next several verses, he says, you know what? That wall's going to fall down. Look at verse 17. There were false prophets who actually were females as well. Not just men, but females. And he's got a word for them as well, but it's basically the same thing. You know, I could go on through this, explain more of the details, but I think you get the gist. What is it God says? God is saying that false teaching is serious. Okay, so what do you need to do? What do you need to do? What's the so what for you? Okay? I mean, if this was a message and you all were preachers, I could wrap it up one way. Maybe we'll dismiss them and I'll get Andy and those people in here and I'll preach at them for that. But that's a different conclusion. What do you do? You as God's people. Because you are listening to podcasts. You are listening to various sermons. I mean, shoot, you're listening to me. You know, how arrogant is that to preach against false teaching? Because it's like everyone's right but you, isn't it? Sometimes it sounds like that. What do you do with this? You know what? I think when you look at Scripture, you basically see a couple of tests. And I've already kind of touched on them. Tests that you need to apply to me, to Andy, to anyone that stands on this pulpit or takes charge in a community group or circles up in a small group or the podcast that you might listen to or the link that you might click on because someone on Facebook told you, you just gotta listen to this. Well, let me tell you, here's what you need to apply. And I'm going to just get real simple here, but there's two basic tests that you need. First is the biblical test. Okay? Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, we could go to a lot of places, but I just want to show you in 2 Timothy a couple of passages here that are so, so important. Here's the truth of the matter. Is the first thing you've got to do is you got to make sure this person that you're listening to is teaching the true Word of God, that they have the right perspective on the Word of God, that this is infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, recognizes that this is where truth is, and my job is just to demonstrate it and help you see the relevance of it. Let me just show you a couple of verses. What Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, Paul, you know who he is. Timothy's his number one protege. 20, 30, 40 years younger than him. And this is the last communication that Paul has with Timothy. And look at some of these verses he says to Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. He says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who can handle accurately the word of truth. That teacher that you're about to listen to better be someone that knows the word of God. He is someone that has spent, she is someone that has spent the time that it takes to learn the Word of God and master the Word of God. You don't want to just look for someone who sounds good, feels good. I mean, shoot, we all love a doctor that's got great bedside manner. We all love a doctor that can tell us some wonderful stories and make us laugh and relieve the stress before the big test. But I can guarantee you, when the guy or the woman is about to cut your heart open, you want someone that actually knows the truth. When you're laying your life in front of someone and saying, here's my life. What do I do with this marriage? What do I do with these kids? What do I do with this integrity issue. You want someone that knows the Word of God, that can rightly handle the Word of God. Look down at the passage a little bit more. Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant, he must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. He's able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Does this person understand the issues of our day? And you think about the issues of our day. Politics, gender, money. I mean, does a person just know what they heard? Or can they take you to the Word of the God and explain to you the truth of God? Look over at chapter 4. Look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, you need to have a mastery of the Word of God so that you can answer. I mean, sure, there's always going to be a situation where, man, I got to go back. I haven't looked at that in months, or I haven't looked at that in years. But generally speaking, this person should be able to give you a biblical response. And he's got the guts, she's got the guts to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. I mean, verse 3, this is, seems like where we are. The time's coming when those will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, we want our ears tickled. They'll accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. We don't want some teacher telling us what to do, telling us how to go clean up our dirty life. We'd rather have someone that affirms us in our dirty life. I mean, let me tell you, if you come to church and it is a real rare feeling to feel uncomfortable, quite frankly, you're either not engaged. Had to use that word because Calvin loves that word. You guys are all waiting for me to say something about Calvin. Okay, I said something about Calvin. Calvin loves the word engaged. He's always asking me to use it more often. You're either not engaged or I'm not preaching the truth. Because the truth of the matter is, there isn't hardly a passage of Scripture that I preach that I don't feel convicted about. I'm like, I got to be the biggest hypocrite, and yet I have to get up there and talk about it as if I know it. Or practice it. And I don't want to tell you all my dirty laundry because I need this job. Okay? You know, I mean, that's just to wake you up and get you quit thinking about Calvin. But anyway. What is he saying here? You get the point. Hopefully you cannot come to this church without understanding the value of the Word of God. And yet, what do I see today? I mean, this is a huge issue, I think, that is facing the church. I mean, we're taking people that, quite frankly, are not qualified and putting them into spiritual leadership positions just because they happen to be a great coach or they happen to be a great salesman or they happen to be this. I'm not saying they don't have great skills. I'm not saying you have to go to Moody Insta Bible Toot like I did or Dallas Seminary. You don't have to do those things. But you know what? You better know the Word of God. If you can't talk to someone about marriage, divorce, remarriage, LGBT things, money, even the role of government, if you can't talk to someone about those, you got some homework to do before you step into that spiritual position of leadership. No, you don't have to go to some formal education like I've done, but you better know your stuff. You can have great bedside manner. You can tell tons of stories that sound great. But quite frankly, when you are inviting that person to cut your heart open or to take a look at that test to see if you really do have a little bit of hardening of the arteries, and you may need this medicine or that medicine. You want someone that knows the Word of God. And unfortunately, boy, we're moving away from that like crazy. And that's going to kill us as a church. I mean, why is the church so ineffective? Why is it that kids that grow up in a church go off to college and totally abandon Christianity? Probably it's because some of the leadership never really even understood Christianity. How do you deal with evolution? How do you deal with this issue or some other issue? Secular humanism. You, as you pick out who you're going to listen to, you need to find someone that you're going to put yourself under who knows the Word of God, who is a 2 Timothy 2:15 type of person. He is an approved workman who can handle well the truth of God. That's the first test. Let me just briefly hit the second test here. That's the character test. Remember I talked at the beginning about how in reality, all those passages that tell me to preach the Word, you took them all and you lined them up. And then you took all the passages that talk about what kind of man I'm supposed to be. There's a whole bunch more about character. They're both equally important. This isn't, you know, 1 out of 2 makes you good. This is a 2 out of 2. Okay? Because I think this second one, even though I'm going to have to go real quick here, this second one is killing us as a church. But look at 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 3. These are those characteristics, those character qualities of what a spiritual leader should have. See in verse 2, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, pugnacious, gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, etc., etc., etc. Look down at verse 7. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Remember, I talked about people that are unqualified, but I also talked about people that have disqualified themselves. You know, that is one of those big dilemmas is, okay, what do you do with someone who is in spiritual leadership and then they fall? They disqualify themselves. Are they totally out of the game? Or is there a time they can come back? You know, I'm glad I'm not the only one that's had to think about that. Charles Spurgeon. Say, who in the world is he? Charles Spurgeon. He was the greatest preacher that lived during the 18th century. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. When a preacher falls, he needs to sit on the back row until his repentance is better known than his sin. You know, think about this. I mean, we have these high-profile ministry leaders out there, and, you know, the New York Times tells about them. The Washington Post talks about them. They're all over the internet. You know, this guy stepped out on his wife. This guy embezzled money. This guy, they found out that he was totally messed up into porn. But, you know, he went through 8 weeks and now he's going to be in the pulpit by Easter. As if he's been rehabbed. I mean, no wonder the world looks at us and mocks because they realize here we are putting people in spiritual leadership that are unqualified, that perhaps have disqualified themselves. And there's never been enough time. I mean, let's face it, there's some that should never come back because that sin was so egregious that they'll never get that reputation back and instead bring dishonor on the name of the Lord. I mean, I could go on and on about this. But folks, here's the point. The point is that God is calling spiritual leaders to be biblical and to have a godly character. And so as you are picking out who you're going to eat from, whose food you're going to eat, whose meals you're going to partake of, you want to make sure that that chef is someone it is a godly, biblical, qualified
spiritual leader. Because what is God saying to those that are heretics, that are unqualified, that are disqualified? He's saying, I'm against you. You're assuming a position you shouldn't, and you are misleading people. Either misleading them by the content of your message or misleading them by the model of your life. You know, it's so interesting to me. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Bereans. Remember who the Bereans were? Acts 17, verse 11. It said that Paul went to the city of Berea. And the people in Berea were totally different than anyone else he'd gone to. He'd been to Thessalonica, he'd been to Philippi, he'd been to Colossae, he'd been to all kinds of other cities. Ephesus. But he went to Berea, he'd preach, and what would they do? They fact-checked him. We don't do that very much anymore, do we? When's the last time you fact-checked me? When's the last time you fact-checked your favorite preacher? If it isn't me. Honestly. When's the last time you got out your Bible and said, you know what, he said this passage means this. I'm going to make sure that means that. You know, this false teaching, so, so dangerous. You know, during the snowstorm, Eleanor got the job of going down the street and taking care of our neighbor's chickens and ducks and dogs and cats. Dog and cats, okay? And so, you know, all 6 days with the 10 inches of snow on the ground, she and sometimes she and I walked down there. Well, what's interesting is that house was the house that used to belong to Barry and Patty Green. Some of you that have been around for a million years remember who Barry and Patty Green were. They were part of our church for about 20 years or so, 20, 25 years. They're both with the Lord now. And so going down there and helping Eleanor feed the dog or feed the ducks or feed the chickens and all that stuff, and being in their house, I thought a whole bunch about Barry and Patty Green. And I remember Barry, when he first started coming to church, he was an orthopedic surgeon, super, super smart, but he was just, you know, had this dry personality. You talk like this, you know. And so many times after I'd preach a sermon, he'd get me alone and he'd say, now, is that really true? I'd say, yeah, it is. He goes, well, I've never heard that before. And what was he doing? He was fact-checking me. You know, he was a smart enough guy that he went home and he checked it. And sometimes he'd come back and he'd say, yep, that's what MacArthur said. Or, yep, that's what Swindoll said. Or whatever preacher he was listening to. You know what? That's what you need to be. You need to be a fact-checker. Oh, you need to put your feelings in there. Because that kind of helps you with the character thing. But don't get so compassionate. Oh, we all feel sorry for it. Because a lot of times when a person's flawed with his flawed character, that just affirms us in our flawed character. And a whole bunch of dirty people love being around dirty people. No, use your feelings. But you better first fact check. And who do you fact check against? This. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today, as we have talked pretty seriously about the need of the church today, I pray, Father, that we would be very, very committed to the truth of your word. Father, we know there's warnings out there, like the warning to the people in Ephesus, because they were so into teaching, doctrine, truth. They turned out to be very unloving. I pray, Father, that we would have just a strong commitment to the love and compassion. But Father, help us never to depart and tolerate false teaching. Father, we want to be people of the Word. And today, because there are so many issues out there, we better be people of the Word. Because just the ramifications are deadly. Thank you, Father, for the clear teaching of your Word. This is what you think about false teaching. And I do pray for those of us that are in positions of being spokesmen for you. Father, help us to heed that warning, James 3. To recognize that we represent you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.